message from Ryan.
Good morning, everybody. Good morning, everybody. How are we this morning? Very good, 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 good. I hope that you are different now than when you arrived with worship and giving and all of this stuff. I'm so encouraged by that. Well, hey, if we've never had the opportunity to meet before, my name is Ryan Haddix, and I'm the director of middle school ministry, among other things, here at River Ridge. And I say this every time that I'm so honored to be able to not just share on staff with, if you've not met the whole staff here, you're kind of missing out. It's a great group of people. And not only to share in like day-to-day ministry that we get to do day-to-day life, but to share in this stage and to be able to be with you this morning. I'm so excited for that. But before we go into anything else, I'd like to just pray with you all and kind of invite God into this place even more. So let's pray together. God, thank you so much. God, that you have already met with some of us this morning, God, that you are here. God, that your word tells us that you're with us. God, I'm grateful that you're near to the brokenhearted, that you celebrate with those that celebrate. So God, on every level, you are with us this morning. So God, I pray that you would just remove those distractions for a little bit. God, that you would invade our space. God, make yourself known. It's your son Jesus' name that we pray and believe. Amen. 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 So how many of us out there were a good student when you were growing up in school? Show of hands. Like a good student. I figured you'd raise them higher. Good students. Yeah. Okay. I see a few. I don't relate to you, the people that sit in the front and stuff like that. What about bad students that raise your hand? Come on. We're proud. We're proud. Usually you see some tattoos on the arms as they go up. Just a little bit of rebels. I more identify with that. I was the back of the row in the classroom. I was the, you know, like trying to learn it through laying on it type stuff. And that's just what I identified with. And I'm a better student now than I ever was. Some people in my life would not maybe agree with that. But I love learning new things. I love learning different things. I love knowledge now, but I'm interested in the things that I'm interested in. And we're going through this series. We've been in this series last week, and we're going to continue in it today of disciple. And we're kind of just looking at what it looks like to be a disciple of Jesus. And if you're confused about what a disciple is, if that's sometimes a churchy word, a disciple is a learner. A disciple is a pupil. A disciple is somebody that is a follower of Jesus, that is, another word is an apprentice of Jesus. It's to be a disciple, we have to want to do what Jesus did. We have to know what Jesus did, and we have to want to do the things that he did. Another way, maybe you've heard it this way, of what a disciple is you have to imitate Jesus. You have to imitate Jesus and do the things that he did. And I think the whole goal of this series is that we would understand and comprehend this verse right here, which is Ephesians 3:20, and it says, "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine according to his power that is at work within us." God wants more. And maybe you feel like you already have enough in your life. I'm telling you that God has more for you. If we allow him to, and if we're a believer and we believe that God is Lord of our life, then he has more for us. And it's not just this little bit more that he says he has immeasurably more than we could ask, think, or imagine. And I think it's important to kind of say this because, you know, maybe, I don't know, there's a lot of people in this room. You could say, well, I'm pretty good with the amount of Jesus that I have in my life. And that's okay to be there. I would pray that you don't stay there. But the disciples, if we look at the disciples that we read about in Scripture, they all had something else going on. They were fishermen, they were tax collectors, they were professionals, they were, you know, busy. And yet when Jesus came to them and said, "Follow me," they said, "I want more." And they dropped their things, not that their things weren't important. It's that Jesus was more important. And he says, "I have more for you. And if you're willing, I'll invite you on this journey with me, but you kind of have to lay some things to the side." Those things have to be worthless compared to what it means to follow me. I think that a growing and maturing disciple is someone who wants more and wants to see more of God in their lives. Is that you? I don't know. I mean, I'm asking myself, is that me? Is that who we are as a church? Are we maturing disciples that are wanting to see more and want to experience more of God in their lives? This is what we're gonna kind of walk with today, and we're gonna see what it looks like to love the way that Jesus loved. In order to love those around us, we have to first understand what it looks like to love. And if you've been awake for a little bit, you understand that there's a lot of different versions of love in this world. I love pizza, but I don't love my wife the same way that I love pizza. There's a lot of different things that we say are love and that we use that for, but we're gonna look at what Jesus says is love, and we're gonna see how we're called to love the same way. I'm gonna read, I'm a big fan of reading all of Scripture first and then coming back and talking about it. So that's what we're gonna do this morning. I'm gonna be, if you have your Bibles with you, we're gonna be in the book of Luke. I know we just kind of came out of it with a whole series, but we're going back to it. We're gonna be in Luke 10, and we're gonna be looking at the parable of the Good Samaritan this morning. And so, I'll give you a second to get there, but what we're gonna do this morning is kind of look at the individual characters. I think a lot of times we focus on the Good Samaritan, and how do we become the Good Samaritan? I think it's first noticing that we might be the priest or the Levite. And we're gonna read this together. I'm gonna read just straight through, and then we'll go back through it. Verse 25 in Luke 10 is the parable of the Good Samaritan. It starts like this. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What's written in the law? Jesus replied, how do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your strength, and all of your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. You've answered correctly, Jesus replied, do this and you will live. But this lawyer, he said he wanted to be justified. He wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, who is my neighbor? And in reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. Verse 33 says, but a Samaritan, as he traveled, came to where the man was. And when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? The expert of the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus told him, go and do likewise. So this morning, what I wanna do is walk through this text together. We're gonna look at a few chunks, and then we're gonna look at these characters that Jesus tells us a story about. And what I wanna do is I wanna start out just at the beginning with verse 25 and 26. We'll throw it back up on the screen here. It says, on one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law? Jesus replied, how do you read it? Now, I wanna set the stage here to say that this man, an expert in the law, that is what we nowadays would call a lawyer. Just in case you didn't know. He was a lawyer, he was a smart guy. He was educated, he wasn't just educated in the law, he was educated in Scripture, obviously, because he quotes Scripture later on, and he knows what it is. He was an educated man, he was a religious man, he was a curious man. He wasn't just someone off the street. He was a well-educated man. And the other thing that I want to see here is, and this is, I think this is required. Jesus asks him, he says, what is written in the law? How do you read it? I think there's like a subtle foreshadowing here of Jesus saying, hey, I want you to look at it with your eyes. Because Jesus knows that he's reading it with human eyes and not heavenly eyes. He says, how do you read it? And then Jesus comes in later with a parable, a story that shows how he reads it, which is love your neighbor as yourself. But this guy is reading it through a lens of like, well, I just want to do like enough. Even though he knows the scriptures, he doesn't have the eyes to see what Jesus sees. And if we keep going in here, verse 27, the guy answers, he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and love your neighbor as yourself. You've answered correctly, Jesus replied, do this and you will live. Verse 29 says, but he wanted to justify himself. So he asked Jesus, who is my neighbor? He's proving that he knows his scripture, right? He's quoting from Deuteronomy 6:5 and Leviticus 19:18. He's quoting the scriptures. He's saying to Jesus, look, I know what it says. And if you are familiar with the Bible, then you understand that this is a lot similar to like the rich young ruler story that we read about in the Gospels as well. But what he's saying is I know what it takes, Jesus. And I do these things. This is what it takes. And he knew it took total devotion to God. But here's what I want to challenge us with, that I think sometimes there's a difference in us of when we say yes to Jesus and actually living out our yes. It's the difference of head knowledge and heart knowledge. He knew the scriptures. He knew it said to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. He knew that. But what he was trying to figure out is how do I get that from up here to here? Jesus, who's my neighbor? How do I get my feet moving with the knowledge that I have? And I think sometimes you and I, we can be stuck in this of yeah, I said yes to Jesus, but I don't really know how to live out my yes. I don't really know how to make my yes public. I don't really know how to walk the way that Jesus walked or talk the way that Jesus talked or love the way that Jesus loved. It's head versus heart knowledge. This guy wanted to justify himself. And I think we're guilty of this in times. I'll speak for myself. I'm guilty of this in times of saying, what is the bare minimum that I can do? And I told you I work in student ministry, so I'm just gonna give you something that's relatable. Whenever we have our relationship series in February for student ministry, in small groups or like, you know, side conversations or whatever, we'll have students that'll come by and they'll be super vulnerable and they're like, hey, you know, I have this girlfriend, I have this boyfriend, and like, they'll ask this question. We've all heard this. How far is too far? And this is what we say to them. If you have to ask, it's probably too far. And the same can be said for this expert in the law. Who is my neighbor? If you have to ask if they're your neighbor, they're probably your neighbor. He's trying to say, well, like how many houses down before they're not my neighbor? What about the cul-de-sac people? Are they my neighbor? He's wanting to be justified, and he's wanting to justify himself to show that he is good enough. And this is something kind of side. In Luke 16:25 or 16:15, we actually get to see the way that Jesus feels about people and religious leaders that try to justify themselves. And this is what he says: "You're the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of men, but God knows your hearts. What is highly valued among men is detestable in God's sight." If you're reading along with me in your Bible, then you understand that those are red letters. That means those are Jesus' words. This is how he feels about people, and I'm just saying people because we're people. This is how he feels about trying to justify ourselves, that he wants us to move beyond that. He wants us to move beyond that and understand that he has more for us than just these things that we think are going to get us somewhere, that he has way more for us. Jesus introduces this parable because the guy asks, who's my neighbor? And Jesus gets kind of right down to it. I'm gonna read this and then we're gonna walk through it. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him for half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came to where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. So Jesus introduces these four characters that we're gonna look at this morning, and the hope is just to understand where we're at and where Jesus wants to take us. This is my hope for this morning. And so the first person that we come into contact with is the man. We don't know his name. We don't know his profession. We don't know anything about him. We know that he was traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho, which I looked up just to like understand, was this like a bad area or whatever? And it turns out it was a horrible area, actually. This was a 17-mile road from Jerusalem to Jericho. And culturally, from things that I found, it was a very rough road, not just like West Virginia potholes, but like there were always people getting robbed. There were always people getting beat. Like it was just one of those things. We don't know this guy. We don't know anything about him. We don't know why he was walking, but he was beaten. For whatever he had, he was left for dead. All of his belongings were taken. And in that moment, it probably felt, and he probably felt, like he was completely alone. I wonder this morning, church, is that you? Maybe you didn't come walking in here. You came crawling in here. I think it's important that sometimes we identify with other people than the hero in the story. I think that it's important that we understand that we've been in this position, and some of us have come down in here, even now, beat down and broken, and we feel left for dead, and we start to maybe relate to Psalm 22 of David saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? We feel like we've been beaten and thrown in the ditch, just left for half dead, and we're wondering where God is. If that's you this morning, church, I want you to hear, I'm glad you're here. I'm glad you gave Jesus another chance. There's no better place for you to come crawling, dragging, struggling in than the church. The second person that we come into contact with is the priest. And I can imagine if you go back like to culturally, and like there's all these people sitting around, and Jesus tells this story, and everybody's like, oh man, that guy's down bad. Like I hate that for him. And then Jesus says, then a priest comes along, and everybody is probably on the edge of their seats because they're like, he's gonna take care of him. He's gonna do it. That's our priest. We know who he is. We know what he does. We know what he says. He's gonna save this guy. And then what happens? Crosses the road to get away from him. He says, I don't even want to walk past him. And look, I understand that there's tons of cultural reasons why this may have been so. The priest could have been walking by and said, well, he kind of already looks dead. He might be dead. And if I touch him, then I'll be ceremonially unclean. And that's not good for me. And so because of my status, I just can't help him. Because of who I am, I just can't help him. I wonder, is that you? Is that me? Sometimes. That we start to maybe elevate ourselves, or we start to lower other people. And I think it's important here that we understand the distinction between those, because here's what happens is that when we think that we're better than other people, what we're saying is that there is a basic line of like human worth and I'm above it. But the opposite of that is saying that there's a basic line of human worth and you're below that. They're two completely different things. And I don't know which this priest possessed in that moment, but I'm assuming that it was probably a little bit of both. And I think that it's important, again, for us to understand that we can be in this position. And it doesn't mean that we don't care. It means that we're not focusing on the things that Jesus would have us to focus on. We're saying, yeah, I just can't do that. That's just not me. Someone else will come by and help him. Somebody else will do it. I can't. The third person that we come into contact with is the Levite. And I used to think that the Levite was just a priest. And I was kind of right and kind of wrong. When I looked a little more into it, the Levite takes, you know, they're in charge of some priestly duties. But basically, if you were to shorten it down, a Levite is a priest's assistant. And we see in here, same thing as the priest. When he walks up, he sees the guy and he's like, yeah, I'm just going to go around on the other side. But here's what I think. The way that I understand an assistant is that an assistant is supposed to be as close to their boss as possible. They're supposed to be their right-hand man, right-hand woman. They're supposed to be there with them. And what we notice is that who came first? The priest. And then following behind him came the Levite. And so I'm just assuming this is totally just reading into text. If he's his assistant, he's probably saying, look, we're coming from Jericho to, or from Jerusalem to Jericho. The Levite is tying up loose ends back in Jerusalem, and he's hurrying and rushing, trying to get back to his boss. He's saying, I got things to do, man. And here's where I think it is for us sometimes. If this is us, we say, if they only knew how much we wanted to help, if they only understood how much compassion I have, they would understand that I'm hurrying, I'm in a rush, I'm kind of going to something more. What this Levite was doing was he was a disciple of the priest. He was following the priest. He was studying under the priest. And I think this is kind of just a cool way to understand when we're following religious things, we will miss Jesus. When we are rushing into religious experiences, we are going to miss Jesus along the way. He was focused on the wrong things. He said, yeah, I know he's here. I see him. I'm going to go to the other side because I got to catch back up with what I'm supposed to be doing. Is this us? Are we too in a rush? I'm talking to myself with this. Am I too busy to love people the way that Jesus would want me to love them? Am I saying, well, I mean, if they knew I worked at a church, they would know that I help people all the time, so I don't really like need to help them. If they knew, they would understand. I don't know. I think I'm guilty of this sometimes. I think I don't walk slow enough sometimes. I think I struggle to actually stop and look people in the eyes sometimes because I'm busy. We're all busy. Jesus has more for us than a busy schedule. He has more for us than rushing from one thing to the next, thinking that that's what makes us worthy. He has more for us. The fourth person that we come to, and this is the Samaritan. And I think it's so cool because this is actually like, we still use this term today. I was watching on the news and somebody was saying something about a good Samaritan. I'm like, look at that. He's still hanging on after all this time. He's the good Samaritan. But I want you to understand culturally how perplexing this would have been. If you don't know this, Jews and Samaritans hated each other. Like, not a little bit, a lot of bit, hated each other. And so for Jesus to look at this crowd, understand it wasn't just Jesus and this expert in the law. There was probably hundreds, if not maybe thousands of people surrounding. And Jesus would have been looking at all of these Jewish people and saying, but here comes your hero, a Samaritan. This would have been not only, it would have been the most polarizing and offensive thing that Jesus could have said in that moment was, here's your hero, the person that you hate the most. And what we see from this Samaritan is that he doesn't just pass by on the other side. He doesn't even just look at him and walk by. What he does is he stops. Obviously, he was walking to something. He stops and he says, I have to affect this. I have to step in. I can't just let this guy lay here. And so what he does is he wraps up his bandages and he takes him to an inn and he pays for his medical expenses. What the Samaritan did here, the behaviors of the Samaritan are compassion, was selfless, and it was costly. And when we slow down and we love people the way that Jesus wants us to love people, we will experience these three things. We will realize that we're a little bit more compassionate than we thought we could be. We're a little bit more selfless than we thought we could be. And look, it may cost you. I have a small story. I wasn't going to share this, but I feel like I need to in order to really understand this. There was a guy, and this isn't saying anything about me. This is just a story. There was a guy that came to our door probably about a year and a half ago, 2 years ago. And long story short, he needed a ticket. He needed to get home to Arkansas. And I just happened to be the one that answered the door. I have a busy schedule, just like you, just like everybody else. And I thought, okay, super simple. I'll go in, I'll look on the Greyhound, and I'll type it up, and I'll get him a ticket ordered, and you know, we can just send him on his way, pray for him, buy him something to eat, something like that. I wish it would have been that easy. It wasn't at all. This was like almost a week affair of us like, you know, figuring out. I didn't know that the Greyhound station was only open for like at midnight once a day for a month or something like that. Like, it was so difficult to try to get this guy back. And what I thought was just going to be a quick 2-hour thing, pray with him, send him on his way, was almost a week of trying to get this guy help. And I'm not saying it because I'm this patient person. That is not really always true. But I knew that there was something more important than that. I don't know where that guy is today. I kept up with him for a while after he left. I would text him a few times asking how he was. But this is what I'm getting at, is that we have to be able to say, this could cost me some hours. This could even cost me a few dollars. Somebody needs a meal. Somebody needs a tank of gas. Somebody needs a place to stay at night. It may cost you. But praise the Lord that the cost that was paid for us, it will never have to pay that much. The cost that Jesus paid for us on the cross will never have to pay that much. It could cost you. And I think I mentioned this, that most of the time we love to identify with this hero of the story. You know, you look at kids and they're like, yeah, I'm Spider-Man, and they're never like the Green Goblin or whatever. That's the only thing I know from superhero stuff, so that's why I said it. Nobody really talks about the villain so much. Nobody really wants to be the villain. They all want to be the superhero. But I think it's important for us sometimes to maybe swing a little bit lower and understand that sometimes I could be the villain. On the right day, given the right day, I could be. And how do we learn from that? I think it's so encouraging, the Good Samaritan, because it helps us understand that we can be that too. But I think there's some things that we maybe need to walk with in our life. And here's we're gonna run through these very quickly. The first one is to be interruptible. Be interruptible, we have to be able to say that my time isn't as valuable as loving people the way that God wants me to. We have to be interruptible. For us, it shouldn't be about our schedule all the time. It should be about the fact that we're put here with breath in our lungs to bring as many people to heaven with us as we go on our way. And that means sometimes we need to take some time for other people. The second thing is to be intentional. We have to be intentional, and this means thinking of others above yourself. I said this with students a few weeks back, it's not about thinking less of yourself, it's thinking of yourself less. We have to be intentional, and sometimes that means carrying an extra 20 in our wallet so when we see somebody homeless, we can just give it to them. Oh, I don't have cash on me, man, here you go. We have to be intentional, and we have to be prepared. And I think that when we do these two things, when we are interruptible and we're intentional, what we'll find is that we are finding confidence in ourselves. We're finding confidence, and I don't mean the confidence to pull off that outfit that you're kind of worried to wear. I'm not talking about the confidence to ask for that raise at work. I'm sure the outfit looks great and you deserve the raise, but this is a holy confidence that comes from walking in the steps that Jesus walks in and walking the path that Jesus lights up for us and saying, there is no one better equipped to do this than me. That God, there is no plan B. We are God's plan A. There's nobody better than you, than the church, to reach people. God has more for us and he wants us to love like he loved. And so I'm gonna challenge you, church, how can you love more like Jesus this week? Maybe it's that neighbor that drives you crazy. Maybe it's that coworker that you just can't stand to walk past in the hallways. Maybe it's that person you drive by and you see the sadness in their eyes every day. And you choose to be on your phone, or you look away, or you choose to speed through that yellow light so that you can get away. I don't know what that is for you this morning, church, but I want you to know that Jesus has so much more than what we understand for ourselves. To him who's able to do immeasurably more than what we could ever ask, think, or imagine.